Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I'm going to dive right into my sermon this morning. It's an interesting title. It's called It Just Doesn't Fit. How many of you, when you're working on something, or you have your particular way of doing something, right? And then when you see somebody else do it, you think, oh, they do it completely different than how I do it. Is anybody here, you've got that sort of thing? What is something that you see that you do one way, but somebody else does completely different? I heard turkey stuffing. Yes. What was the other item?
Laundry.
Absolutely. I think it all should go in at once. Kyla thinks you need to separate it. You know, we have our way of doing things. Something else? The direction of the toilet paper. Yes, you know that it's supposed to come down, not under. Exactly. Right? Because the thing is, and I'm having the ladies back on this, is that when it comes down on the inside, you dig into the wall and you leave gouges with your nails. So it's supposed to come over, right? See, girls? In my household, they think it should come under. No, it goes over. But the way that you do things can be completely different for everybody. I mean, things such as, you know, you watch different people in how they clean a fish. They do it, like people do it in their own unique way. It might be in regards to the kitchen. I've had some people come in and they'll watch me in the kitchen and they'll see how I'm doing it. And have you ever had this where you get that sense that somebody is watching what you're doing? And as you, out of the corner of your eye, you can kind of see this, and then finally, you just want to put it down and be like, what? What am I doing wrong? No, it's okay, right? But it's like, and then they keep watching you, and they have their way of doing it, and they watch you do it, and it's like, it's just not the same way. I know when I talk to quilters, especially when I was doing seniors ministry, I worked with a lot of seniors, and each quilter did things completely different, how they assemble everything. Thinking, as I thought about this, I thought of an artist. Say you're an artist and you've been painting for, you know, 10, 20 years, whatever the case may be, and you have some great artwork. And then you decide, you know what, I want to hone my skills and work on some things, so you decide to sign up for a class. And you go in, and the teacher is giving you some instructions on what to do. And so then you start working on it, and you're holding the paintbrush, and you're trying to do what they're telling you to do, and the instructor comes along and sees that you're holding it your own way, and, well, you're not doing what I've asked you to do. And you try it, and you keep going. It's like, this just does not fit, right? You get so used to doing things the way that you are used to doing them. It's not necessarily because you don't want to change. It's just that you get used to it, right? And you just enjoy your way of doing things, and to try and make a simple modification can change things a lot. Well, there's a young man in the Bible who many of you are probably familiar with, and if you're not, if you've never heard this story, his name is David. And David, as we'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he arrives on this scene and he hears about this fight that is about to go on. And what's happening is that the Israel and the Philistines, they have their army and everything is in disarray. And it's kind of like an army against army. So Goliath comes onto the scene and he speaks out the same words that he had said before, but this time David hears them. And David hears from him, because Goliath says that he hears the statement that whoever kills this man Goliath, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free from taxes and service in Israel. So then David comes along and he asks the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's standing here, right? Who is he? He's come in and he's defied the army of the Lord. He's defied the army of the living God. The people are being taunted and he's ready to step up to the plate, and his brothers come along and they're kind of like, David, what are you doing here? You should not be here. Shouldn't you be out there tending to the sheep? And they're trying to get rid of him. Because David is told, you can't do this. This is not your battle to fight. And David's like, what do you mean I can't do this? So we're going to pick up the story there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But before we do that, Father, I pray that as we go into your word, as we listen to what it is that you have given to me to share for today, I pray that hearts would be open, hearts would be receptive, and that they would hear your voice, and that they would hear how you are working in the midst of everything that's going on. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, it's going to be coming up on the screen for you. And it says this. He starts off by saying, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Now, hit pause there for a moment. Now, think about this for a moment. I don't know what David's height was exactly. But I'm thinking, okay, so if he's a man, let's use me as a comparison. So maybe about my height, maybe he might even be a little bit shorter. And then you have this 9-foot-plus man coming at you. You know, it says that he was just shy of 10 feet. And I know for myself, when I go and stand next to somebody who's like 6'4", 6'7", that is really intimidating. Anybody else feel that way? Like, to go and stand next to somebody that's really tall can be really intimidating. And so I'm thinking about David, who is ready to go up against this man who is practically 50% taller than who he is. So that's got to be really intimidating. Hence why we read next, says, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. You're a boy. That's what David hears. This is your experience. So let's put you inside of your little bubble. This is who you are, and this is what you're able to accomplish. And then what happens when we hear those things is that everybody else around will tend to look at this individual through that filter. But then there's this man, Goliath, and he's fought these types of fights all the time. Like, this is not a foreign thing for him. He's used to coming in, fighting, winning the battle, and going on with his day. And when you think about Goliath and you think about his armor alone, it says the coat that he wore weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, which is about 78 pounds. So that's like carrying around an adolescent on your back all day long, and that's just his coat. So this guy is obviously very big. So, you know, when you think of tall people, what do you automatically think that they'd be really good at? Exactly. See, I'm not the only person. You see tall people, you just automatically assume, oh, they'd make such a great basketball player. So Goliath has this collection of armor that he's used to going into battle and putting on. Continuing on, but David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he says. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. When I read that, rescued it with a club, my mind kind of went to a particular story and a scenario, and if you are an animal rights activist, you might want to just close your ears for this story. So I recently went out fishing, and I caught a salmon, and I'm wheeling this thing in, and it's putting up a good fight, and we finally get it into the boat. And so I have the salmon, and the guy that I'm fishing with, I won't tell you his name because he might be here this morning, and I don't want you to go up and attack him after. But anyway, I got this salmon after my picture, like he's kind of putting up a fight, and he's a strong fish. And so he says, well, we need to put him back in the or down in the bucket so that we can continue to fish. So I'm holding the, and he hands me this club. And I'm holding this fish, and he says, okay, you know, you need to whack it on the head. And I had never done this before, so I take it, you know, and I go, whack. He's like, no, you need to hit it harder. Okay, whack. Chad, come on. Whack the salmon. All right. Whoom. And then all of a sudden, this strong salmon just goes limp, and I'm just now able to hold on to this salmon. So I'm thinking about the force of this salmon that's about 13 or 14 pounds, you know, a couple feet or a little bit longer, and thinking about the fight that it puts up. And then I start thinking about David and thinking about the fact that he's telling Saul, listen, When bears and lions would come after me, I would take a club and I would just simply go after them. So I'm coming at this 15-pound salmon with a club, so trying to envision David having a lion or a bear come after him, and all he's got in his hands is this club, it's like, I don't know how he was able to do this. He goes up against him with just a club. So continuing on, it says, David says, if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. So can you picture this? Not only is he just using a club, but he's getting in and he's grabbing this animal by the jaw and then smacking it. I'm dealing with a salmon. He's dealing with this massive animal that's probably even bigger than him. So continuing, it says, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. So basically what I hear is David saying to Saul, listen, you can bring whatever it is that you want against me. I've got God on my side. I can take down this army. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I know who's fighting for me. I know that when I'm going into battle, God is standing there beside me. I understand who it is that's created me. So Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he says, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. Saul agrees to David's condition, but he also gives him armor. So his agreement comes with a bit of a condition. So it's like, okay, I'll let you go into battle. However, you need to put on this armor. So I'm picturing Saul say, I can hear him saying, and I know how you do things, and this is how you might do it in your territory, but this is how I do things. And if I'm going to send you out into battle, you're going to wear these things. This is what needs to happen. So David, he puts it on. He strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. Now remember, David usually just has a club in his hand when he goes in for a fight. So imagine that he's going into a battle with just a club. Now he's being pushed out into battle with all of this armor on and expected to fight. He does not, like, this isn't normal for him. So can you imagine this guy simply trying to walk with all of this armor on? He gets it loaded up, and he's trying to take a step, and he's thinking, now I have to go and fight a guy that's just slightly less than 10 feet. So then he stops, and he says, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. What does he do? He does what he knows to do. It says he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. David knew what he could do. David was confident in what it was that he was called to do. He knew how to do this. He had done this before. He had not fought a giant, but he had gone and fought somebody else or something else. So just like Goliath, when he went forth, he knew what to do. David knows, you know what? When I go into battle, I know what to do. I know who's on my side, and I know what weapons it is that I work with. So for David, we see that his weapons of choice were clubs and slingshots. So think about this for a moment. For us here in the Comox Valley, we are advised that if we go hiking, we should always carry a can of bear spray with me. Right? Have you ever heard that before? How many of you actually own a can of bear spray? So I picture myself going out on this hike, and my first thought is that I don't want to ever actually have to get that close to a bear that I actually have to use a bear spray. Because I could picture myself getting ready, looking in the distance, seeing a bear. I would instantly go into panic mode. And then I'm going to try and get this backpack off to get this bear spray that I've tucked in my backpack because I'm thinking I'm not going to have to use it. Meanwhile, I've got every clip done up. And in that moment, I probably don't even know how to undo a clip. And I'm wrestling. And meanwhile, this bear is starting to come towards me. And I'm trying to get this stupid backpack off. And then I finally just rip it off and I get it down. I reach into the bag. And how many times you know that when you're so frustrated and so panicked, you can't see what's right there in front of you, right? How many times have you gone looking for your keys? And I can attest to this. I've walked around the house with the keys in my hand. And I'm walking around, I was like, Kyla, I can't find my keys. Where are my keys? I haven't seen my keys. And they're right there. But in that state of panic, it's like right there. That bear spray is probably right there in the bag. It's staring back at me in the face. Meanwhile, this bear is getting closer. And then I pull out this can. I don't have time to read the instructions. How do I operate this thing? And how do I know that this is even going to work? Right? I still don't even know how bear spray works. And I carry a can around with me. Maybe it's a good idea that I should learn how this stuff works. But in that moment, I'm going to go into a panic. So I can't imagine being that close to a bear to think about grabbing it by the jaw and using a club. You know, I went out recently and I took my bear bells with me. And somebody said, you're going out hiking by yourself? I was like, yeah, I'm going. And I said, I got my bear bells and I'm ready to go. And then they stopped and they asked me a question. They said, do you know the difference between grizzly bear poop and black bear poop? And me and my naivety, I was like, No, what is the difference? The grizzly bear poop, it has bear bells in it. That little bear bell is not going to scare off any grizzly if it comes your way. So now thinking about David, he has to get close enough to reach out and grab this bear by the jaw and club him to death. Me, I'm trying to use bear spray. He's getting up close and personal. So in that moment, David knew what he could do, and what does he do next? David takes a step of faith. David gets ready to go and take a step of faith. He knows what he's been called to do. He believes that he is supposed to do this. So he starts taking the steps towards Goliath. But what do we see that happens? Saul steps in, and he comes in with some conditions. Saul says, okay, I'm going to let you do this, but you need to do this first. Saul thinks that he knows how it is that things are to be done. So if you recall the story that we just read, when David was describing how he would kill these lions and these bears, not once in any of this story do we read that he had all of this armor on. We read that he's always used a club. David knew that he had God on his side and a club in his hand. Sometimes we go into battle with more. We think that we need all of these things, but really, we don't. How many of you have ever seen the movie Toy Story 2? Anybody familiar with that story? Well, in the movie, there is a scene where the toys are getting ready to head out to rescue Woody. And Mr. Potato Head decides that he's going to go along and he's going to be a part of this rescue. My friend is out there and I need to go and rescue my friend. And so he goes and he tells Mrs. Potato Head that he's going to go and help find Woody. And she comes along and she's kind of surprised at this. So she agrees to it, but then she has some conditions. Okay, you're going to go? Well, there's some things that you need to take. Dave, can you play that clip for us?
Otitis tenía. Tenía una infección en su oído, ya lo vio algún doctor. ¿Y qué dijo el doctor? Yo no sé qué doctor.
Okay, we got something else playing in the background.
And if you get hungry, here's some cheese and a key. I don't know what it's for, but you never know. And the golf ball.
Me gusta, bien comunicativo.
There's something Spanish going on in the background.
And a yo-yo.
Oh.
And an extra bouncy, bouncy ball. And some extra teeth. Be careful, they chatter.
Whoa! Okay.
And crayons, in case you get bored. And some blue Play-Doh.
Hey, got it.
and a dime, call me, and Monkey Chow.
Monkey Chow? For what?
Well, for the monkeys, of course. Come on, monkey.
That's it. I draw the line at monkeys. Get my agent on the phone.
So there we have it. Mr. Potato Head is going out, and Mrs. Potato Head is in agreement with him. But you've got to take all of these things. He doesn't even know what he's taking half of this stuff for. And he's like, that's at the end, he's like, no, that's it. I don't need all of this stuff. I know what it is that I've been called to do, and I'm going out to rescue Woody. David knew what he needed to go up against the giant. Do you know what you need to go up against the giant that's in your life? The same is true for all of us. There are times when we load ourselves up with way too many items. We accumulate so much stuff because we think that we need to have these things. And what happens is the outcome is that we end up getting stuck. Well, if I could have this, then I know that I would do this. And then we start to put conditions on God. And we simply say, okay, God, I believe that you're calling me to do this, but I'm going to need this. Oh, okay, now you want me to go, okay, well, if I'm going to do this for you, I need this. We must realize that God has equipped us with everything that we have. Whatever it is that you need, God has provided it, and he will supply in abundance. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Are you allowing the power of God to work within you? That's a question for you. Are you allowing the power of God to work within you? Psalm 108:13 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Psalm 34:19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to his rescue every time. Every time. David knew what he had. He had God on his side and a club in his hand. That's it. For me, I've got God on my side. If there are other things that I need to accomplish the things that God is asking me to do, God will provide. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever it is that God is calling you to do, that he will provide? These verses, they weren't just for David. These verses are not just for me. These verses are for every single one of us. We work with what God provides. Sometimes we accumulate so much stuff that we can't even move. Have we gone after too many things because we figure that we need to have it to do the task? Well, if I'm going to do this, then I need this. And if I'm going to do this, then I need to have this. Prime example of this is that Friday night, I was visiting with a guy. And he was showing me the workout area where he works out. And so I walked into this room that he has. And I walk in and I see that he's got his piece of cardio equipment that he works on. And then I saw on the floor, he had three kettlebells. And he was telling me, this is where me and my wife come, and this is where we do our workout. And I'm looking around the room, and I was like, that's it? That's all that you have? He's like, yeah. He says, we get a full workout in this. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking to myself of all the equipment that I have that I don't use. But I'm thinking about all the equipment. I'm thinking, where's your BOSU ball? Where's your TRX? Where's your box jump? How are you able to get a workout with just this stuff? And then it quickly realized he had what he needed to accomplish the workout that he had. I have all of these things, and I still go to a gym to do a workout. Sometimes we say that we need to accumulate these things to accomplish a task, and then when we get them, we don't even use it, but we like being able to say, well, I've got this, and I've got this. Do we have so much stuff that we're actually unable to move? I read a caption once that says, you know you're a Canadian when you park your expensive vehicle on the road and you put all your useless junk in the garage. Anybody resonate with that kind of a statement? I don't want to see hands. Not for that one. Not all faith steps are created equal. It appears that Saul thinks he better step in and give a little bit of assistance. David, I don't want to tell you how to do this, but it's pretty evident you need some help. It's like Paul is saying, I'm going to agree to your condition. I'm going to let you go ahead, but you have to do it the way that I see fit. Do we have a tendency, when God asks us to do something, to put a but in our sentence? What is it that your but looks like? Well, if that chuckle, you're going to like this one. How big is your but? What does your but look like? God is asking you to do something, but. God is asking you to do something, but. Oh, God, yes, I hear you. I believe that that's what I'm supposed to do. And God, if you would just give me this, I'd be all over that like a chocoholic on a Lindor chocolate. But I need these things. So Saul agrees to David's condition or his suggestion, but. Does our but put limitations on what we allow God to do? Saul goes in and he brings out this army and he gives it to David to put on. David quickly realizes, this is not going to work. This does not fit. This is not me. This is not the right clothing. This would be like me going into my closet, cleaning it all out, and then going over to the Petersons and walking in and saying, Sheila, I've got a bag of clothes for Wyatt. And Wyatt goes into the room and he starts to try on this clothes, and then he walks out and his mom is like, what are you wearing? Well, this is the clothes that Chad brought over for me to wear. Wyatt, go back in and change. That does not fit you. That's not the right clothing for you. That you do not have the same build as Chad. You're not the same type of body figure as Chad. You can't wear this clothes. It does not fit. To do what it is we've been called to do, it's important that we have the freedom to do what it is that we need to do. Also, to do it the way that we've been called to do it. When God tells us what to do, He gives us the strength to do it. I read this statement recently. It says, I believe that serving God is easy if we learn to hear from Him and simply obey rather than struggle to do things He never asked us to do for Him. What you are doing is God leading you to do this. How God chooses to use us is different. That's why we see different approaches to things. When you look in Scripture, with each miracle that you read, they're all done a different way. It's not the same thing. Jesus shows up, He does this, boom. Jesus shows up, He does this, boom. We see that the stories are different. What He does is different. The way that it's done is different. We are all created uniquely. So when someone comes to me and attempts to compare me to another pastor, I don't pay any attention because I'm not that pastor. I'm me. I'm who God has called me to be. I can't fit myself. Don't give me a mold and expect me to fit inside of that mold. When God created you, He created you uniquely. Can you imagine if we were all the same? What would that be like? Can you imagine what it would be like if you all had the same appreciation for Christmas that I do? I mean, even in my own appreciation for that, I'm glad that it only comes once a year. Right? Can you imagine if every day was Christmas Day? It'd get very boring, wouldn't it? Where's the anticipation? Where's the excitement? Where's the stress? David explained to Saul how he managed to kill a bear and a lion using just a club. And I can imagine in that moment when he comes in with this stuff, like David must want to look at him and say, Saul, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You're trying to get me to do something and to wear something that just does not fit. The clothing does not fit. The armor does not work. It would be like an individual going off to university and going through and pursuing a degree in finance with aspirations of becoming an accountant. They graduate, they walk the line, they get their degree, and then they go and they sit down at Indeed.com and start looking for jobs as a mechanic. The person is going to be like, why are you applying for this? You went to school for finance and you said you were going to be an accountant. You don't have the skill set to be a mechanic. You've been called to be an accountant. What is it that God is calling you to do? One of the things that I've been talking with our staff about is creating job descriptions for the various roles that we have here in our church, helping people understand. So just by way of helping me to understand, if I were to say to you, we need help in our children's ministry, now I'm asking for you to be honest, how many of you, your minds would automatically go, or even in the past, your mind automatically goes to the fact that you're going to be put into a classroom teaching stories to 5 to 7-year-olds. That's what children's ministry is. Any of you that would actually go there, like that's where you think you're, that's what you're going to be called upon to do? Yeah. So, I mean, it kind of, when we hear Pastor Trevor saying, I need help in children's ministry, he's like, dibs out on that one. But what if the job description was that we're looking for somebody that is good at saying hi to people, can do a few computer skills, type on a computer, hit print, a label comes out, it gets handed to the family. How many of you here could, if I say that, you'd be like, oh, that sounds pretty easy, I could do that, right? I'm not going to ask you for your hands because I might, Pastor Trevor's here, he might start recruiting. But the thing is that I know that a majority of you are able to do that. Why? Because I have a lot of you on Facebook, and I see how you can type a status, you can upload a photo, you can share it, you can wave at me in a message, so I know that you can do all of these things. So I know that the skill set is inside of you. Yet when we look at a job, we think that it's limited to just this. So that's why I've been talking to staff and saying, let's set people up for success. When they hear when they're to go on to our website and read that this is what we're looking for and this is what's involved, I believe that we're setting people up for success and they'll read it and be like, oh, wow, I can do that. But to say I'm looking for children's ministry workers, they wouldn't even think twice. But registration table, that's pretty basic, right? And pretty much anybody is able to do that. So it's important that we help people understand who it is that they've been created to be, operate within their skill set, and do what God is calling them to do. When you're wearing the clothing, is it the right clothing? Does it fit? When you get a new job, usually you have a 3-month probation. And in that period, you have a time frame where you're able to say, like either the employer or the employee is able to decide, you know what, this just does not fit. This just does not work, or you don't work. And they're able to let you go, you're able to part, no questions asked, you've got that 3-month probation. So let me ask you this. What you're wearing, what you're doing, does it fit? When we know who we are in Christ, we are free to operate as Christ created us. When something doesn't fit, what do you do? Well, for me, I'm going to ask Dave to put up the next slide. I had to write the following letter. Dear Leadership Council of Comox Pentecostal Church, after much prayer and consideration, I am asking the leadership council and membership body of Comox Pentecostal to release me from my position as your lead pastor. We will be concluding our ministry at Comox Pentecostal Church on Sunday, October 20th, 2019. For the last number of months, my wife and I have been conducting some personal assessments in regards to the ministry that God has called us to. David had a calling on his life. Saul tried to dress him in the armor that he felt was needed. David realized that this armor was not for him. It did not fit, and he could not work with the armor on, with this armor on. I love being a pastor. As a pastor, I get to come alongside individuals and walk with them on the journey that God has them on. I have realized that being a lead pastor is me trying to wear clothing that doesn't fit. Just like David realized, the armor does not fit me. It's been our pleasure to come and serve the body of Comox Pentecostal Church. We believe that God has great things in store for this church. Our hope is that we have been able to provide spiritual guidance to you during our time here. Our family has enjoyed serving in this church. This past year has been a growing experience for us as a couple, a family, and me as an individual. I have realized that I have been attempting to wear armor that does not fit. We have arrived at the decision that we are unable to continue leading Comox Pentecostal Church. We sincerely appreciate the opportunity that you have provided to us. We will continue to pray for you. We love you. Don't leave. And with that, I'm going to invite Calvin, who has come, and he's going to lead the church in prayer.
Can the rest of the leadership council come down, please? I have three points I want to briefly say before Sheila's going to lead us in a congregational prayer. One is we need to honor Pastor Chad and Kyla's decision. This decision was not easy for them to make. This decision was made with a lot of prayer, a lot of consideration. It's a hard decision to hear. It's a hard decision for them. But we need to honor their decision. Two, we need to honor the work that God has done in them and through them in this past year. As a church, we're in a healthier place. As a church, we're in a stronger place. And God has a lot of great things in store for us and for them as they move forward, as they move into a place and a position where it does fit and what they know God has called them to do, the skill sets that they have. I forgot the third point. It's not easy. Moving forward, that's the third point. We need to pray for Chad and for Kyla and for Holly and for Kelsey that as they move forward, that they will be led by what God is calling them and asking them to do. And as we move forward, we know, we sang. Think about the lyrics that we sang this morning. And as we move forward, God will lead us. God will be with us. God will guide us. And we will continue to be a church that makes a difference in the Comox Valley. We'll be a church that continues to grow. We'll be a church that continues to serve God who loves us, who cares about us. So remember that as we work through this. It's not something that's going to happen overnight, but we will work through it, and they will work through it as well. I'm going to ask Pastor Chad and Kyla and Holly to come up to the stage. And I am going to ask all of you to stand up and honor them for the year that they've done for us.
We want to pray for you guys. We love you guys. And we are so grateful for your whole family and what you've brought here to CPC. And we want to bless you and release you and let you know how much we've appreciated you. God, you love the Verge family. Thank you, God, that they stepped up to serve, that Chad was willing to go to battle, God, as a lead pastor. God, thank you for your awareness in him, that he has come to know what his talents are, what you have for him, God, where his weaknesses are, and God, how you want to use him is not what he thought he needed to do. And God, we have talked about every angle on this decision as a leadership council with the Verge family. We have affirmed them. We have seen all of their strengths and skills, God, and it's hard to believe that this could be the choice that you have for them. But God, we trust you. We are blessed at CPC. We are a family, and we will continue to be united and to move forward in your power, your strength, your authority, God. I thank you for the time we've had with the Verge family and all of this year and what it has meant for this family and how you will use them in the future with the ways that they have grown together and the ways that they have supported us in our transition time. God, I just pray that you would help every single one of us to search our hearts, that we would not try and point out the plank in someone else's eye. God, that we would love, that we would see, God, that this isn't a time to be angry or hurt and that it's not about us. That, God, you are calling them on, and this is a time for us to see who you have for us next. And God, in all great things and all gifts, we want to thank you. And we thank you for this time with the Verges, and we bless them, and we release them to you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you. Honor them again. So as we move forward, I'm sure people will want to talk more, will want to find out more. We will be as informative as we can, but we wanna concentrate on the next month and continuing to hear from Pastor Chad, continuing to be blessed by their giftedness to us, and send them off well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message today. May the news that we've heard not cloud what the message is for each one of us. I thank you for the way that Chad delivered this message, and help us to think not about what happened at the end, but to think about the message. And to be challenged by the strength and the guts that it took them to make this decision. And may we too search and ask and listen to you to see what it is that you want for us, and that maybe there's things that we're trying to do that just don't fit. So thank you, Father. Thank you that you love us, that you want to move in each one of us individually and collectively. This is not the end, Father. This is a new beginning, a new chapter for both us as a congregation and for Pastor Chad and Kyla and Holly and Kelsey as a family. Father, we pray that you would continue to empower them, empower us as well. Thank you, Father. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.